Today's first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 to 12, the death of Moses. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah, east of Jericho, and there the Lord showed him the whole land, the territory of Gilead as far north as the town of Dan, the entire territory of Naphtali, the territories of Ephraim and Manasseh, the territory of Judah as far west as the Mediterranean Sea, the southern part of Judah, and the plain that reaches from Zoar to Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob I would give to their descendants. I have let you see it, but I will not let you go there." So Moses, the Lord's servant, died there in the land of Moab, as the Lord had said he would. The Lord buried him in a valley in Moab, opposite the town of Beth-peor. But to this day, no one knows the exact place of his burial. Moses was 120 years old when he died. He was as strong as ever, and his eyesight was still good. The people of Israel mourned for him for 30 days in the plains of Moab. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with wisdom, because Moses had appointed him to be his successor. The people of Israel obeyed Joshua and kept the commands that the Lord had given them through Moses. There has never been a prophet in Israel like Moses. The Lord spoke with him face to face. No other prophet has ever done miracles and wonders like those that the Lord sent Moses to perform against the king of Egypt, his officials, and the entire country. No other prophet has been able to do the great and terrifying things that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Paul's work in Thessalonica. Our brothers, you yourselves know that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how we had already been ill-treated and insulted in Philippi before we came to you in Thessalonica. And even though there was much opposition, our God gave us courage to tell you the good news that comes from him. Our appeal to you is not based on error or impure motives, nor do we try to trick anyone. Instead, we always speak as God wants us to, because he has judged us worthy to be entrusted with the good news. We do not try to please men, but to please God, who tests our motives. You know very well that we did not come to you with flattering talk, nor did we use words to cover up greed. God is our witness. We did not try to get praise from anyone, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have made demands on you. But we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother taking care of her children. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives. You were so dear to us. Third reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. The Great Commandment. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a teacher of the law, tried to trap him with a question. "Teacher," he asked, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commandments." When some Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose descendant is he?" "He is David's descendant," they answered. "Why then," Jesus asked, "did the Spirit inspire David to call him Lord?" "David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David called him Lord, how can the Messiah be David's descendant?" No one was able to give Jesus any answer, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Thank you. heard in that first reading about Moses and about the end of his life. And I think that, generally speaking, we probably have a fairly certain and conventional image of Moses that's quite familiar. We often have a picture of his physical characteristics through cinema and through illustrations, a picture of a slightly larger than life figure, perhaps, someone bearded and wearing some form of antique, noble clothing. And I think that the impression is to show how pure and perfect he was as a mighty prophet. He surely would have had what we now call star quality, and he must undoubtedly have had considerable powers of charisma. He seems to be the sort of fellow that we need to get us out of a crisis. And so often we lament not having someone who is able to inspire and lead. Today we feel that such a great leader would help us no matter what calamity is befalling us. There can be situations in our personal lives or in the community or even nationally when the support and guidance of such a positive figure is needed for the benefit of all. But Moses was an unlikely hero. He was fallible. He was a modest person, and he seemed to be acutely aware of his own limitations. It seems that he had doubts about his own character and his own abilities. He lacked skills in speaking. He described himself as heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. And we usually interpret this as meaning that he had some kind of speech issue. But I tend to think that he was just tongue-tied, which is, let's face it, a common situation for so many. It often happens when you don't feel sure that you don't know how best to say just the right thing at the right time, in the right way. Although always loyal and faithful to God, Moses was full of questions. And he kept asking, "Why are you calling on me, Lord? Why choose me? Why do I have to do these difficult things in leading your people?" He was a very thoughtful person, critical, inquisitive, and just maybe there was a link between his self-doubt and his very active questioning attitude. It's clear that Moses had a vision of what God wanted him to do as part of God's mysterious plan. And Moses surely trusted God and accepted his will. He would have known that all good things, happiness, well-being, prosperity, peaceful existence, all come from following God's plan. And in that psalm that we heard in Psalm 1, there's mentioned the symbol of a flourishing tree that produces fruit. And I think that that's a very appropriate metaphor to tell us of the benefits and the blessings that come from following God. And Moses certainly worked tirelessly to bring God's love and his peace to this world. Like us, Moses struggled to help others in his work in seeing and actioning God's plan. Moses always had that special vision of the time of God's special favor for his people. And he wanted God's love in the world to help people who are suffering. He wanted to set the prisoner free and to give sight to the blind. How difficult it is to live up to that calling, to be a saint. The world so often tells us to do the opposite of what the Bible says. The messages that we hear around us so often are about focusing exclusively on our own desires alone. The conventional approach seems to promote selfishness and indeed to be self-indulgent. And is this not a key worry that we share in today's world that is so heavily defined by consumerism? Sometimes there is instability and difficulties that we experience in our journey as we struggle to share God's love instead of simply focusing unduly on the love of things. Moses battled on, and he probably felt troubled by his own limitations in not being able to achieve what he really wanted to do. And that's a feeling that we can all identify with, because God can seem very far away for each of us at various times. But despite this, through the events of daily life and through the distractions that we encounter, he is always there. Sometimes we do feel abandoned, and maybe this has happened to you recently, as it has to me. We can each of us endure harsh pains when we experience loss in the form of separation from others. And these are feelings that can seem overwhelming, as if we have been brought right up to the edge of the darkness. Psalm 22 is a real favourite of mine. You may know this psalm. I find it a very rewarding text, and I keep coming back to it. Perhaps some of you do this as well. It opens with the words of agony that Jesus repeated on the cross. Psalm 22 begins, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I have cried out desperately for help? But still it does not come. During the day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. I cry out at night, but I find no rest." Amen. When we are in the darkness or in despair, also when things feel monotonous, dull or boring, we know that we can call on Almighty God to lead us back into light and hope. Psalm 22 continues, "But you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust in you. They trusted you, and you saved them. They called to you, and they escaped from danger. They trusted you and were not disappointed. They will speak of the Lord to the coming generations. People not yet born will be told, 'The Lord saved his people.'" The reading that we heard from Deuteronomy tells of Moses being led up onto a mountain at the close of his life. And that passage is so very much about seeing and appreciating the difference between the darkness that we find so often in this world and the light of heaven that we long for. That is a light that lifts us up into an eternal space of love and peace. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, in particular, we read of how Moses was able to give God's spirit and his truth to the faithful. Moses persisted through challenges and skirmishes and so many difficulties. He kept leading. He kept going through the good times and the bad. And this passage of his death is right at the very end of the first five books of the Bible, which are also called the books of Moses or the Torah. And on the face of it, it seems that this section of the Bible that closes, it closes in a very strange way with the great prophet Moses being deprived of the promise that he has faithfully worked towards. Moses wanted to take his people into God's hands, where they would be safe forevermore. And the question is, why was he denied the chance to enter into this special holy place where he had labored so hard to reach? He came to the edge, and he was shown the divide between this world and what he had ultimately hoped to achieve as the last things. And it seems that he did fulfill the hope which he had fought for, because he did not reach that perfect heavenly union of space and love for all. He did fulfill that hope. It's perhaps disappointing that Moses was guided towards this place of loving peace, and yet was only permitted to see it from afar, from a mountain. He wasn't allowed to enter into that territory. That was his final destination, it would appear. But Moses was already blessed. He had already, in this world, shared God's love tirelessly by leading others and showing them how to gain God's favor. And Moses was the greatest of the prophets, but he also had a great intimacy with God, because God knew Moses face to face. For example, in witnessing the burning bush, they had a direct encounter. God never abandons anyone, and he certainly never abandoned Moses. He kept him safe and secure. And in the Bible, we read that God even buried Moses. And that demonstrates the intimacy between them. On that mountain, God is telling us of his promise that the community of faithful believers will have a place of safety and peace. A safe stronghold, our God is still. A bulwark, never failing. God's family is guaranteed a home where all will come back together from fragmented, distant places, and we will dwell in a place where all will be healed and made whole again, a place where we will prosper and flourish. We all belong in God's family with Moses the prophet. And like Moses, in our own individual ways, we are each called to that very same task, which is to move God's way forward in this world, in some way, and for the benefit of God's family. And we do this in the circumstances of our daily lives. In order to do this, we can be inspired through the Bible, through prayer, through coming to worship, and through doing God's work in our service. Essentially, our task is to reach out to others and to move forwards, to strive towards that holy place of love and peace, and to aspire to reach it. God guided Moses up a mountain, and he gave him the gift of seeing the difference between what is actual and present and here and what is possible. It is the difference between what is and what may be. Moses was blessed to see this, to have that precious knowledge. And that gift was a further expression of the love between Moses and God. And it's a gift that Moses has been sharing with his people all along, down through all the generations. This very hopeful vision comes alive for us as we do all that we can to be part of the living, breathing body of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Moses did God's work as far as God wanted him to, through ministering to God's people. He moved God's work forward in the world. And there are many, many other examples in the Bible of how that brilliant, shining love of the faithful is brought forward, that love that God has for each one of us. He never stops loving us unconditionally. He never withdraws his mercy and his care from us. Even though we can find it difficult to maintain our connection with God and with his ways, we have, thanks to the glorious words of Jesus and thanks to his life, we have a way that could not be clearer for us to show how we can walk with God. We can do all we can to appreciate the promise of that light, and we can do all we can to bring this light into the world in some way. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus told us how to live faithfully and how to find his everlasting love and peace. Our hearts and our minds and our hands have to be stretched out to love God as our only aim, and also to love each other as well. I think very often love is thought of as a very vague, warm sense of contentment. But Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And the love that Jesus showed to us took him to the suffering of the cross. And that is not a blurred or dreamy kind of love. Because on the cross, Jesus endured the extremes of suffering for us. The forgiving love of the cross is giving and humble. And it's not about ourselves. It's about what we can do for others in the name of Jesus. How we can give of ourselves in the service of others. And that is a responsibility that will at times bring discomfort and even pain. And that's not about making grand gestures or about aspiring to be some kind of hero. There's no real way to conceal what God's commands mean to us in our daily lives. Psalm 1 underlined how God alone gives meaning to life. The goal of life is not about ourselves in a self-centered way. We have to measure up to his call to love God and each other. And there are so many obstacles, because our calling to serve God's family of love can become overcomplicated and quite simply just appears an entanglement. And we heard, for example, in the Bible, in that gospel reading, how the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus with a kind of entanglement. They asked Jesus, how do you live faithfully in the service of God? They wanted to muddle him up, and they wanted to confuse God's commands, because the puzzling uncertainty that would result would be to their personal advantage. That religious hierarchy that we heard in the gospel said that ministering God's word was about rigidly following precise rules. And of course, Jesus rejected this pointless, unhelpful approach. Jesus has reminded us all along the way that God's merciful love must rule us, all of us, in our minds, in our spirit, and in our bodies. Not the precise, changeable rules, but we must seek the everlasting love of God. It is possible to be so inflexible that we lose sight of God's purpose for us, and we can create false divisions between each other so that we can ignore people who we judge to be weak or of no value or different to us. We can ourselves make things more complicated than they should be, and we can become in this way blind to the needs and to the value of others. All of us in God's family, all people of good will, share the same universal need for love and respect. We are like light for the whole world. And Jesus said, "A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, it is put on a lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. Therefore, in the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." Amen. May we continue the work and mission handed down through all the generations since Moses and from before Moses. Through our bodies and through our activities, may we give life and form to the body of Jesus, who is God with us. Amen.